scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's probably the last book the Apostle Paul wrote before he left this earth. He's writing to his spiritual son Timothy, his dearest comrade. And this is what he said to him: in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Now, I shared with you last week that 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus are three books that are called the pastoral epistles that were written specifically to pastors to encourage them to fulfill their duties. I had someone come up to me this morning and said, "You are the best pastor." I said, "Wow, you're the best sheep." That's a good compliment. That touched my heart, you know. And I didn't choose this as an occupation. God chose me when I was 12 years old and called me to preach. I felt that from the time I was a little boy. I used to write sermons and give them to my pastor when I was just a young boy, and he would preach them, and God would put them upon my heart. So I knew exactly what I was going to do. I love music. Music is my gift, but pastoring is my call. If I was to quit pastoring today, if I was to retire, if I was to go into do a business or whatever, I know I would be miserable because I have been called to do this. And the most important part of my job, I view above all else, is what Paul just told Timothy, and that is to preach the word. Mm-hmm. Church, we're living in an age where few today are actually teaching the word. They're teaching doctrines of men. They're teaching philosophies. They're teaching feel-good things to make people feel good and build the crowd or to make the offering bigger. But we are called to preach the word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you never get tired of me preaching grace, because listen, grace is the gospel. It is the gospel. And when Paul told Timothy to preach the word, he was telling him, you stick to the gospel, Timothy. Because people will want you to preach things that will itch their ears and make them feel good. But God called us to preach the word. He said, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. He said, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Do you know that when you preach the Word of God out of context, you can pretty much build any doctrine you want to build? And that's what people have done today. They've literally decided what they want to believe, and then they find scriptures to fit that. Come on, it's true. But we are called to teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept. It's more important what God says than what I say. Say amen, somebody. Verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations. The second most important job of a pastor is to keep his head.
Amen.
Because the ministry will drive you crazy. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then Paul begins to get real personal here. He says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. And I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I believe with all of my heart when a child of God nears time of death, I think sometimes you just know it. I've had people just have a sense and a knowledge that that time has come and they're getting ready to go to be with the Lord. And such was the case with the Apostle Paul. He wasn't sick. He didn't have cancer. He didn't have diabetes or something that was attacking his body. He had Nero. He had an emperor that was evil, who wanted him dead, who was tired of the gospel, thought he could stamp out this message of these lunatic Christians, and he was there to destroy Paul. He would eventually behead him and cut his head off. And Paul knew it was getting close. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I want you to know, I've been with a lot of people over the last 35 years that have 37 years. I've been pastoring in the area, actually. It was 3.5 years at the Open Bible Church, and then we started Grace Family in 1984. It's literally been since 1980 that I came to pastor in this area. I was young. I had hair. I did. I've been with a lot of people who've died. And I want to tell you something today. There is a huge difference in being with someone who knows where they're going to spend eternity and someone who has no idea and is afraid of dying. Kathy used to tell me, she worked with hospice, you know, for a good while, and she said there was something called the death terror. And there's times, and I've heard it in the hospital, I've heard a shrill scream of someone who's getting ready to die, and there's this terror because they're getting ready to go out into the eternity, and they have no idea what is going to be awaiting them. But I have watched children of God, when it comes their final day, when it's a time that they're getting ready to meet Jesus. I'll never forget, as long as I live, the man named Dick that was in the bed there, and he was a hospice patient, had met me, come to my office. I remember him pointing to the left corner of the room, and he said, "They want me. They want me." And I watched him as he took his final breath, looking at the angels that had come that day to receive him and take him. Paul said, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith." I believe Paul, when it came his time to go, he wasn't scared. He wasn't scared of Nero. He's like, "You're going to cut this head off, buddy? Here it is." Because you can't kill a child of God. Are you hearing me? I mean, you may stop this body from breathing, you may cut this head off, but the child of God still goes on in eternity and is alive forevermore. Say amen, somebody. Then look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. There we go. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I'd just like to know this morning, is there anybody here that's longing for the appearing of Jesus? Every day when I wake up, the first thing I do is I reach over and grab my cell phone, which is the side of the bed, and I look down at the news to see what happened during the night. Monday morning, Kathy was already up. I reached over and grabbed the cell phone, and it said, "Terror in Las Vegas. Panic in Las Vegas." Began to read the story of how this lunatic killed 58 people and injured 500 others as he fired into the crowd. Saints of God, we're living in the last days before Jesus comes back to this earth. Do you realize the Bible said in the last days men will fear the roaring of the sea? I asked my wife this morning, I said, "Can there be another hurricane hitting this? There have been, what, four hurricanes that have hit the United States in the last 6 weeks?" If you read Bill Koenig's book called The Eye of the Storm, it's an older book, but he chronicled over the last few decades that every time the United States tries to push Israel into a peace treaty, we are struck with hurricanes that attack our nation, like Katrina. Do you realize Hurricane Katrina? Condoleezza Rice was the Secretary of State. She went to Israel and pushed Israel into giving up the Gaza Strip. And they drug all these Israelis who had their homes, drug them out of their houses. They bulldozed the houses. Condoleezza Rice was there pushing Prime Minister Ehud Barak. Was it Ehud Barak? No, the lion. Ariel Sharon. Ariel Sharon pushing him to do this. And they drug these Israelis out. Do you realize within a matter of the same day that they did that, a hurricane started brewing in the Atlantic, and it was Hurricane Katrina. And where did it strike? The hometown of Condoleezza Rice, New Orleans, Louisiana, and it hit it with a vengeance. When George Herbert Walker Bush began to push Israel into a peace treaty, there came a hurricane and winds that hit Kennebunkport, Maine, where he lived, and knocked the windows out of his place and hit it with a vengeance, because God was saying, "The land is mine. You don't mess with the land or I'll mess with you." Right now, we're pushing Israel again towards a peace treaty. We don't even know, but I knew it was going on in the backgrounds. And finally, the president acknowledged it the other day, and he said that he has negotiators there, and they're really trying to bring about a peace in the Middle East. Listen, friend, there'll never be a true peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Come on. And we are now experiencing hurricane after hurricane here in the United States. Paul goes on and says, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I don't know about you, but I'm homesick. Amen. There's nothing down here that holds me here. I'm ready for Jesus to come back. Can you say amen? Amen. So here the Apostle Paul is in the final moments of his life. And it's commonly believed this was the last chapter he penned. And Paul knew what it was like to face disappointments. In this chapter, he's going to name names. People that let him down. And when it comes down to it, there's going to be three people who stood by his side. A fourth that was also a very close friend. And we're going to see who they were. Let's pick up where we left off last week and start now with verse 9. Before we do, it's been said by students of history that the two most famous prisoners in history was Napoleon Bonaparte, the little French general, hero of all short people, and the Apostle Paul. Those were the two most famous prisoners in history. Now you remember, Napoleon was the little French general who tried to conquer the world, and he did a pretty good job of it, but he was finally beaten by what? The Russian winter. Remember that? And he died a prisoner in an exile on an island in the South Atlantic. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome in a dungeon that was underground called the Mamertine Prison. I went there a few years ago, and I wasn't going to go in because I'm claustrophobic. I don't like small spaces. I'm a big guy. And finally, after everybody got in, and it's really a tight going in there. It's really kind of tight, and if you're claustrophobic, it's not fun to do. And so I had about 120 tourists that we had, two busloads. And I got them all in. First, the guy was not going to let us in because some of the tourists. Was anybody on that trip with me when we went to Rome? Anybody? Some of the Americans were making. It was with TCT Television, and the Americans. A lot of them were laughing and joking around and had their soft drinks and everything. And it offended this little guy that was the keeper of the prison, and he just said, "No, you're not going in." And he just, you know, it was cut off from us. We were not going to be able to go in. So I went over and I began speaking to him, and Spanish and Italian are very similar. They're both based on Latin, and if you speak Spanish and Italian, you can pretty well understand each other. So I spoke a little Spanish to him and asked him what was wrong. Why was he not letting us go in? And he told us. He said, it's because they're being disrespectful. And I began to share with him, and I said, I am one of the leaders, and I'm very sorry. I want to apologize. That was not our intention, and I asked him, would he please let us go in? And finally, he agreed to, and so I went back on the bus, and I told the guys, look, this is a holy place, a very holy place. And you guys need to put your pops down. You need to stop laughing. You need to come in here with a serious attitude, and we're getting ready to walk on holy ground. And so finally, he let us in. So I got everybody through, and everybody gets back on the bus, and my friend Jimmy Snow walked over to me, and he said, Keith, he said, I know you don't want to go in there because it's claustrophobic, but he said, trust me, you may never get another chance. He said, it's holy ground. You need to go in there. Saints of God, it was one of the most special moments of my life. I'll never forget that. It was just me. I went in, and there's a winding staircase that you take to walk down into the dungeon where the Apostle Paul wrote many of these books, like 2 Timothy. And you can see over in the corner there was like a door that would open up where when people would die, they would just throw them into the river there. And it was damp, it was dark, it was a dungeon. But all of a sudden, it hit me that I'm standing where the Apostle Paul wrote these holy books. And I began to sob. I got down on my knees and just lifted my hands toward heaven and began to just worship God. And it was an incredible moment. It was an incredible moment. I thought, here's where Paul wrote. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished the course. You see, little Napoleon, when he was in his prison cell, he was thinking about all the cities he had conquered and destroyed and came through with his armies. But the Apostle Paul, when he was here at Mamertine, he was there sitting at his table with a little candle writing. And he was thinking of all the cities where he had ministered. And he was thinking of Philippi. And he was thinking of Ephesus and Corinth and all these cities that he had started churches in and everything. Look at the comparison. Napoleon was thinking of all the blood he had shed in his battles. Paul was thinking of the blood his Savior shed. They say that Napoleon made a statement once. He said, I love no one, not even my own brothers. And so it's no surprise to me that they say when Napoleon was in prison, he made the statement. He said, I wonder if there is anyone who truly loves me. That's what was going through Napoleon's mind as he was imprisoned before he died. Paul, on the other hand, he spent his final days reflecting on the people that he loved and the people that loved him. What a contrast. Are you getting this? I heard the other day a psychologist made the statement. He said, if it was announced on radio and television that an atomic bomb was headed our way, and there is a very real possibility of that with Little Rocket Man, he said telephone booths would be jammed, and the telephone lines would be overflowing and overworked, because he said the first thing people would do is they'd be calling everyone they loved, wanting to say goodbye to the people they loved. There's a lot of truth to that. And such was the case with Paul. When Paul was realizing and he was on his final hours on earth, you know what he did? It was his friends that was on his mind. He said this to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. I told you last week that Kathy says my favorite words are hurry up. A lot of people say a lot of nice things about Pastor Keith, but listen, one thing they never accuse me of is being patient. I like things done. I like it now. You know, let's get it done. But look what Paul says. Timothy, come quickly. Do your best to come to me quickly. It's a long journey from Ephesus to Rome. I was reading yesterday that the route that he would take and all the places he would have to stop and how he'd have to get there. He said this, because for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Have you ever had any Demases in your life? Started to say you ever had any demons in your life. Didn't want anybody pointing. You had any Demases in your life? Somebody that you were close to, and all of a sudden one day they walked away? I'll never forget, years ago I had a friend that I spent almost every day with this guy. And one day he just got mad at me and he never even said goodbye and he was just gone out of my life. It devastated me. Kathy can tell you, I shed tears. I'm like, what did I do? Why won't he return my phone calls? Why won't he, answer the door? What did I do? And it wasn't until he was dying in the hospital that he gave me a call and said, Keith, I'm dying. Would you come to the hospital and see me? See, sometimes in life, people let us down. Sometimes in life, people will hurt us. And Paul said, this Demas, he forsook me. And look why. Because he loved the world. He deserted me. And he has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. And Titus to Dalmatia. You know, this was before the internet. This was before we had email. And Paul was very well informed. Are you getting the picture of this? He knew exactly where each one of them had gone to. That's incredible when you stop and think about it. I mean, they deserted him, but he knew right where they were. Kathy and I were laughing the other day when somebody asked us how large our church was. And we said, well, there may be a couple hundred that show up, but I pastor about 1,500. When it comes to preaching funerals, when it comes to hospital, when it comes to things going on, tragedies in people's lives, my phone rings and many, many times it's not those of you who show up. But listen, that's what God called me to do. I shared with somebody this week, I said, don't matter whether you go to our church or not, you're my friend, and that's why I'm here. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Paul needed a spiritual son. Winter's just around the corner. That damp prison cell was going to be anything but comfortable. And besides that, Paul's been let down by people. And he wants Timothy there. Now, Paul gets very personal because he's naming these people's names. Now, I'm not going to do that today. Somebody asked me, he said, Pastor Keith, do you have a retirement plan? I don't have a 401k. I don't have any of that stuff. What I'm going to do is, when I retire, I'm just going to write a book and tell all the secrets you've told me. And I'm going to get rich, and that's how we're going to retire. For those of you visiting, I tease sometimes. I'm joking. But you know what, friend? If you're going to finish well, you got to let go of the hurts that people hurt you with. If you're sitting here today and in your heart you've been wounded by somebody, they said something about you, maybe they gossiped about you, maybe they did something, listen, let go of it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I don't want to lay my head down at night and have anything against anybody. It's not worth it, saints of God. Wow. Things in this world don't mean to me as much as they used to. You know, I used to trade cars about 5, 6, even 8 times a year because I loved cars. I mean, I had a car demon. We had a car dealer in the church, and Wednesday it would be auction time, or Tuesday it would be Chicago, Wednesday would be the Rockford auction. He'd always say, come on, Keith, go to the auction with me. Kathy said, please don't. She says, I know you. You'll come home with a car. I'd get there and I'd try to resist, and I'd bid. I'd come home with another car. I've had the same car for 5 years. Now, maybe that don't sound like a lot to you. I've never had a car 5 years in my entire life. It's even got some scratches on it. I just don't care anymore. Now, I'm not telling you I want to drive a Hyundai like Pastor Dan used to. I used to ask him if he'd park it next door so people wouldn't see it in the church parking lot. It was so ratty. It was embarrassing. Now, I haven't got that far yet. I love you, Dad. He got a Lexus now, though. If you have a Hyundai, Hyundai's a nice car. I didn't mean that, but he had one of the first ones ever made, you know, that they made in a back shed somewhere. And it's so funny because a few years ago, I met a friend and he was a billionaire, and it came time for him to die, and he called me to come over one day, and I got there and he took the keys to a $150,000 Porsche 930 Turbo and dropped them in my hands and said, I don't need this anymore. I want you to have it. Me, the car nut. I'm like, whoo, thank you. I didn't have to even pray about it. Man, when I pulled out of that parking lot, or pulled out of his driveway, thing spun the wheels. It was fast. I got it up to 140. I drove a little faster than I was supposed to. And then one day the Lord said, you got to sell it. Because I knew that it didn't look cool, a preacher driving a $150,000 car, you know. And I didn't want to be up there with Joel Osteen. And so I sold it on eBay and gave it to the church. And I'll never forget, Horseless Carriage came to pick it up. That's a special truck that has sides on it, and it's just real valuable stuff they haul. And they pulled up to get it. The guy bought it from New England, and he sent Horseless Carriage after it. The guy asked if he could drive it up. I said, no, you can't. I said, it's got a ceramic clutch. It engages. You'll crash this car. And let me drive it up. So I drove it up in the thing, and I'm looking out my office window over in Belvedere as he's pulling off, and there was tears. There really was a tear coming down my eye. Kathy looked over at me. She said, is that a tear? I said, I am crucified with Christ, but I'm not dead yet. I did, honestly. But you know what, friend? Things don't mean as much to me anymore. I'm kind of going through a purging stage right now where I'm going through and just throwing stuff away and giving it to Goodwill. You know? It's okay for you to have things, just don't let them have you. Getting what I'm saying? do your best to come to me quickly. Now look what he says in verse 11. Only Luke is with me. One of the big signs of discouragement or depression is we use the word only. I only have $20. I only have one friend. You getting what I'm saying? Listen, if you've got one friend, you're rich. Come on. If you got 20 bucks left, that means they ain't coming to get you and throw you in debtor prison. You're rich. Hello. Only Luke is with me. Well, Paul, who better to have when you're in a damp, dungy prison cell than a doctor? A Holy Ghost-filled doctor who wrote the book of Luke. Are you with me? And this next phrase blows my mind. Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Does anybody remember that guy, Mark? Anybody read the book of Acts? If you go to Acts chapter 15, let me read to you the last time we read about this guy. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, same guy, with them. Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to sail on a missionary journey. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This guy, John Mark, had let Paul down, and Paul didn't have any room for him anymore. He's like, he's not going on this trip. Barnabas said, yes. I think he's Barnabas' nephew. Barnabas said, yeah, he needs to go. And Paul's like, it ain't happening. And they came to such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways over that. And you no longer hear of Paul and Barnabas. Now it's Paul and Silas. And Barnabas went his way. Now God used it because instead of one team, you now have two. Getting what I'm saying? But listen, something must have happened in Paul's life to where now he looked at John Mark and he saw him in a different light. Now he said, Timothy, when you come to me, would you stop and pick up Mark and bring him along with you? Because he's profitable for my ministry. Wow. Kind of reminds me of the book of Philemon. You ever read the book of Philemon? It's a one chapter book. And the Apostle Paul wrote it to a guy who was a former slave owner, and his slave's name was Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away from his master. He flees from him, and he comes, and one day he walks into a meeting where Paul's preaching, and this slave gets saved. And he's talking to Paul, and he's telling him, oh, I got to confess something to you, buddy. I'm a runaway slave. My master's name is Philemon. And Paul's like, hey, you don't mean it, really? I know Philemon. Matter of fact, he owes me his very life. Let me write him a letter. And Paul writes this letter to Philemon. And in the letter, he tells him, he says, I'm sending this man back to you, but I want you to treat him like a brother. And if he's done anything wrong to you, put it on my tab and I'll pay for it. Wow. His name was Onesimus. It's interesting because Paul saw him as useful. His former master saw him as useless. You getting this? All of a sudden, now Paul sees John Mark and he says, he's profitable for my ministry. Don't ever write people off. God has a way of fixing us. Whenever we have those rough edges in our life, God has sandpaper. Sometimes they're 6'2", eyes are blue, But they come along and begin to sand on our life, and God gets the rough edges off of our life. Are you with me?
Amen.
This letter to Timothy that we're studying today, written by Paul, it was really a love letter. You hear me? It's a love letter. And Paul was spending his final moments with thoughts of his friends. And he mentions four that were extra special. Mentions more than four, but four that were extra special. First and foremost, he's later going to tell us in verse 16 that at his first defense, no one stood with him. Only the Lord stood by his side. That's what Paul said in verse 17. Only the Lord. Everybody else deserted him. Only the Lord stood by my side. Now, the Bible tells me in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I want you to know, when people have let me down, there is one person who has never let me down, and that is my Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Paul had him on his mind. He said, the Lord stood by my side. Then there was Luke, the beloved physician. He's the last one mentioned, still at Paul's side, tending to his care. Third one he mentions here is John Mark, that we just talked about. As I shared, there must have been some kind of healing or restoration that took place. And then the fourth special friend that I believe with all of my heart was probably the man who was in Paul's will, who inherited all of his stuff, his books, his cloak, whatever possessions he may have owned, no doubt in my mind, went to Brother Timothy. Paul didn't have any children. Only one he had was his spiritual son, Timothy, that he first met in Lystra. Timothy had been pastor at Ephesus, and he had been nurtured by the Apostle Paul. Now look at verse 13. When you come, now notice, Paul says, do your best to come to me quickly. Now, he didn't say, Timothy, I know you're pastor of a large church. I know you probably have two conferences scheduled this month. You probably got a lot going on at home, but Paul, can you come? No, he says, when you come. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. I've always wondered, why did he leave his coat anyway? Isn't that interesting when you stop and think about that? Then I wondered if it was like when I went to England, I can't remember, I think I took 17 suits with me. I had a 45-day tour. I knew I wasn't going to be doing a lot of dry cleaning and stuff, and I was 18 years old back then, and I was touring all 45 days. Every day I was in a different city in London and all over England. And what I found was that the people were so poor, the pastors made such poor salaries that everywhere I went, when a pastor was my size, I would leave him clothes. I'd leave my suits there with him because they didn't even own a suit. Many of them were been through Bible school and everything and didn't even own a suit back then. You know, I wore suits. I know now you don't really see that. If you see me in a suit, somebody either died or they're getting married. But maybe that's what Paul did. Maybe he was in Carpus and with Carpus at Troas, and maybe he just said, hey, you don't have a coat. Here's mine. And he just gives it to him. And then he says, my scrolls, especially the parchments. I want you to look at the things Paul asked to come. First of all, he wants his spiritual son, Timothy. And then he says, when you come, would you bring my cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas? Now, a cloak is a little different than a coat. If you see many of the movies with Roman soldiers and stuff, remember what a cloak was? It was like a cape, like Superman had a cloak. And it would go around them, and it was like it would fasten here around their neck or whatever, and they would wear that. And I just think Paul would wear that when he was, it probably was, had the brine of the Mediterranean or wherever where he crashed in them ships, and it had gotten wet, and I'm sure it had had the perspiration, like some of you hug me after service. Be careful to ever hug me after service. I'm drenched because the sweat from preaching and the anointing, it soaks me. Well, I just believe that cloak was drenched with the sweat of the Apostle Paul as he traveled the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, there's one thing I'd love to have in my curio cabinet. It'd be the cloak of the Apostle Paul. Whew. Forget that. I'd wear it every Sunday. Then he says, bring the scrolls. I believe the scrolls were his, perhaps he owned, I know you had to be kind of wealthy to own that, but perhaps someone gave him copies of some of the Old Testament scrolls, of the books of the Bible. It wasn't like today where we could carry around a Bible. Back in those days, if you had a book of the Bible, you were considered wealthy. It was a scroll that was handwritten on this special paper that had been written. And Paul said, Timothy, would you bring my scrolls? And then he said, especially the parchments. I've heard most people say these were Paul's books. He wanted books. I have a little different twist. I think it might have been something else. Paul was one who wrote his thoughts. He wrote letters, lots of letters. And I believe perhaps like me, maybe he wrote in a journal. Maybe those parchments were his journal. And he would write at times when he would come in from preaching the gospel or debating with the learned Greeks. Paul would come in and I believe he would just write on his paper and begin to write down what God would inspire him. Maybe he wrote songs like I did yesterday. I don't know what it was. But Paul wanted to read those parchments. He said, would you bring the parchments with you? Verse 14. Now he gets real personal. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. How would you like to be Alexander now? And everybody has the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and your name is in it. I promise when I write my final book, my final thoughts, the book of 2 Keith, I won't have your name in it. If I do, it'll be, do your best to come to me quickly. Because winter's coming. Come on. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. You just don't think of somebody being able to do Paul a lot of harm. This is a great man of faith. This is a guy that cast out devils, healed the sick, did all kinds of things. And yet there was this guy named Alexander that his goal in life was to make Paul's life miserable. He did him a great deal of harm. Doesn't tell us what he did. Paul just referred to it as a great deal of harm. Is there an Alexander in your life right now? Is there somebody that just seemed to have on their life, their list, they wanted to make your life miserable? Look what Paul does. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. I was reading a preacher yesterday that said, somebody had it posted on their Facebook, and it was just a comment from this preacher, and it said, God told me to forgive. He didn't tell me I had to forget. Sometimes there's some people I don't want to forget because it'll happen again. You get what I'm saying? Forgive them. Keep one eye open when you're with them. Look what he does, though. He hands him over to Jesus. The Lord will repay him. Can I tell you that God does a much better job at settling the books than we do? I found that God will settle the score. There have been people that hurt me, and like Alexander, their mission in life was to make my life miserable. But you know what? They were revealed for who they were. It came out. God settled the books. Are you with me? Notice what Alexander strongly opposed was the message. Sometimes we think it's us that people don't like. You know what? There are people that don't like me just because of grace. They oppose the message. Are you getting what I'm saying? How dare you let those people think they don't have to be under condemnation? How dare you? Come on, it's true. Sometimes people are opposing the message. It's not me. It's what I'm preaching. But I ain't going to change. Verse 16, I love this. At my first defense, he's at court. They bring him in front of the judge. At my first defense, no one came to my support. Not one character witness. But everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Boy, that took a lot to say. That's like Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many of us would say, At my first offense, no one came to my support. I hope they go where they deserve. There's a little bit in all of us that likes to have that little vengeance, isn't it? But vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? I love this. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. I love that when people are in trouble, you always see Jesus standing. Remember Stephen, when he was stoned to death, what did he say? He looked up to heaven and he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And here's Paul, he says, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Most people, when they're sitting in a dungeon, chained to a Roman soldier, would not say, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. But he was. Come on. Verse 18. I love verse 18. Talk about a positive verse. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see what Paul's saying? When you're a child of God, you can't lose. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Come on, church. For me to live is Christ, and to die, I win either way. Come on. It was nothing, I hope God comes through for me. No, he said the Lord will deliver me. It reminds me of Psalm chapter 34 and verse 19. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. How many here have been a righteous man that had many troubles? Yeah. Come on. And then he closes. Hello. Verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Once again, in Paul's final moments, it's his friends that are on his mind. There's some friends in Ephesus that Paul wants to send greetings to. So he tells Timothy, Timothy, would you just say hello to me, to Priscilla and Aquila? That's a missionary couple that had worked with Paul. As a matter of fact, they're mentioned six times in four different books in the New Testament. Paul called them fellow workers in the kingdom. And they were on Paul's mind as he sends greetings. And then there was the household of Onesiphorus. This was a man that showed Paul and other believers hospitality when he came to Ephesus. And then he says Erastus stayed in Corinth. He was another companion of Paul's that he knew from Ephesus. His name was Erastus. And then shockingly, he says this final statement, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Somehow it's hard for me to imagine Paul leaving anybody sick. I mean, wouldn't you just want him just to touch you and let that anointing that was in him? I have a friend named Kevin. He lives in Palm Springs, West Palm Beach, Florida. West Palm Beach. And he became acquainted with Reinhard Bonnke, and he worked for Reinhard, and they became very close friends. He told me one day, a couple months ago, we were together in Florida, and he told me, he said, Keith, he said, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, there came a day where Reinhard laid his hands on me to impart an anointing. He said, Keith, I thought I was going to have to go to the hospital. He said, for almost 2 weeks, an electrical current was going through my body. He said, I literally felt like I was going to have to go to the hospital. He said that when he laid his hands on me, some charge and power went through my body. I'm like, whoa, let me go see him. He said, he's in Africa right now. And yet Reinhard had cancer now. He's battling cancer, a brain tumor. How strange, you know. We don't associate that with it. We don't think, how could that be? Some things we'll never understand till we get to heaven. I don't understand how Paul could leave Trophimus sick in Miletus? You know? Because he's a guy that would heal so many under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Some things we'll never understand. Now let me give the last couple verses. Look at verse 21. What does it mean, honey, when Pastor Keith says in conclusion? Absolutely nothing. Do your best to get here before winter. That's a heavy statement, isn't it? You feel the passion in that? Paul's like, Timothy, I know I can count on you, man, but would you just do your best to get here before winter? You know why he said that? Because if you didn't get there before winter, the shipping lanes would be closed because of the seas and the weather. It would make it where he couldn't come and he couldn't get there to him. And Paul knew that probably by the time spring came, he knew his head was going to be cut off. So he's like, Timothy, I'm writing this with a real sense of urgency. Do your best to get here before winter. There's no mention in the Bible whether Timothy ever made it to Ephesus before Paul was beheaded. What do you think? I'll let you write the last chapter. Let's say that something was urgent in his church and he couldn't make it. And he's like, well, I'll just have to get there in the spring. You know I can't get there before the winter because I've got all this stuff going on, so I'll get there in spring. Don't you just know that every time there was a knock on the prison door, Paul would say, go check, it's probably Timothy. I know it's Timothy, he's coming to see me. You getting it? Can you imagine Timothy if he showed up in the spring and found that Paul's head was gone and he was killed? I like to tend to believe that it went like this. Timothy got the letter. He said to his elders, now boys, you take care of the church while I'm gone. I've got to go to Rome. It's urgent. Paul needs me. And this is the man that's always been there for me. This is the guy that imparted the anointing on me and knew that I was called to the ministry from my youth. I've got to go. Reminded me of one of my best friends, Pastor Jerry, that was my childhood pastor. When I was called into the ministry, I recorded my first album with them. There came a time when he was having problems in his church in the early days of our ministry. Kathy was pregnant with Sarah, and Jerry called me up and told me what somebody had done in his church, and somebody had really hurt him. I said, I'm on the next flight. I'm going to come down there and set them straight. I called up and made a flight with Southwest Airlines. I said, Kathy's like, well, you know, I am having a baby. It's due any minute now, you know. I said, I'll be back. I promise you, I'll be back before this kid gets here. She drove me into Midway Airport. I run into the with my bag. I knew I was running late, and I got there, and I missed my flight. I got back in the car, and I called him. I said, Jerry, it's me. I'm sorry, I said, but I got there too late, and I missed my flight. He said, Keith, just the thought that you were going to come, that makes everything okay. We go out to dinner that night, and Kathy went into labor. I said, thank you, Jesus. She needed me those 72 hours of hard labor. I was there going, you can do this, girl. It's easy. They were still buried. Then he says, Eubulus greets you. Don't you love these names? Somebody asked me one time, said, Pastor Keith, you're so good at pronouncing those names. How do you do that? I said, I learned a long time ago, if you can't outsmart them, just outdumb them. I just make it up. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Charlie Brown, Claudia, and all the brothers. That same trip to Rome, my friend Jimmy Snow had studied for years about, see this person named Pudens? It's actually a man. He was married to Claudia. Pudens' uncle was a Roman senator. And his home was like a Christian embassy, where Christians could go and they were safe from being persecuted. When they would come to Rome, they would go to Pudens' house because his dad was a Roman senator and no one would touch him. Peter, it's believed, now if you're a former Catholic, don't let this offend you, but it's believed that Peter is buried underneath Pudens' house, not in St. Peter's Basilica, you know, where the Catholics believe he was buried. This is where he was really buried. There's catacombs under there where all these Christians were buried, and they believe that Peter was buried there. It was amazing. We had these two busloads of people, and we have a TV crew, and we're taping this show. And so Jimmy studied on this. He wants to do a teaching here at Putin's house. So we get there, and they're closing the gates and locking the doors, and they said, "We're sorry, but we are closed for the day, and you can't stay." I've already did my thing at the Maritime Prison, so I thought, let me try it again. So I went over and said, "Young man, can I talk to you?" So we go in, and Jimmy was teaching from outside the gate a little bit and talking about the thing. I said, "That's my friend over there." I said, "He has studied this for years, and this is so important. We're taping a television program. Can I plead with you to please open the gate and let us come in and see this place? It's a holy place, and we want to be here." He looked at me, and he said, "Well, you know, your friend was wrong on a couple of things he said there, but he was pretty close." He said, I can tell he's really studied this. He said, "But for you, I will open the gate." And he opened the gate, and we got two busloads of people in there. It was another miracle. I tell you, the people thought I was walking on water by the time I got them in all these places. But it was so cool to go to this place and think, this is the one Paul was writing about in 2 Timothy. He said, make sure you say hi. Do your best to get here. Eubulus greets you, and so does Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. They say hi, Timothy. That's cool. See, so many people read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. These are real people. Come on, church. They went through real problems like we're going through right now in the 21st century. Amen. Now, Paul closes. Oh, I'm 4 minutes over. I'm sorry. Let me close. The Lord be with your spirit. I thought it was interesting that he didn't just say like everybody else does, "The Lord be with you." Notice what he said. "The Lord be with your spirit." Because that's the eternal part. You get it? And he closes and says, "May the law be with you." No? What does he say?
Grace.
Grace be with you. Listen, church. Every time Paul's greeting or saying goodbye, he's always mentioning grace. You can't get too much of it. Come on. It's what sustains us. Grace is God's ability in you to do for you what you cannot do yourself. We need grace. Come before winter. Amen. I hope you've enjoyed these last 2 weeks as we've gone through Paul's passionate letter to his spiritual son, Timothy. I've so enjoyed preaching one of my favorite chapters to you, and I just believe it's been a great couple of weeks. Amen. I want to just close in prayer right now. Would you just bow your heads for a moment? I want to ask you today, has there been some Alexander the metal workers in your life? Have there been some people that, like Demas, that forsook you because they love the world? Has there pain that has gripped your heart because Christian people have let you down? I want you to know that there's one who has stood by your side, and he will never let you down. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus Christ. I want to pray today a healing prayer for everyone here today that has been wounded in your spirit by Christian people. See, only Christians kill their wounded. All other armies go out with stretchers to bring them back in and care and nurture for them. Father, I pray for every man, every woman, every young person in this building today that has felt the sting of the Alexander the metal workers in their life. They felt the sting of Demas forsaking them and letting them down. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that like Paul, they can hand them over to you, knowing that you settle the books and you are going to be the judge of the universe. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we will all determine today that none of us are going to let people keep us back or hold us back, or the love that you've called us to have. And I thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, we receive your healing. Amen and amen. Amen.